The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Sin came into the world through one man. Who was that one man? Well, according to the Bible, it says in Genesis that one man was Adam, right? God created the world. He wanted to know you. He wanted to be in that close relationship with you. The Bible says that God actually, walked in the garden. He was walking in the cool of the garden. And he told Adam and Eve, "You can have every tree in this garden for food, except for one." And now I think we look back and we're a little hard on our great, 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 great grandparents. We think, man, every tree, that would have been sweet. It would have been no problem to say no to just one. But I think we give ourselves way too much credit. Adam and Eve were perfect, and yet they fell. And why did they fall? Because the devil came to them and he said, "Did God really say? Can you really trust God?" And that's where the root of every sin comes in. We doubt God. Disbelief, right? Unbelief. We think, "Oh, I know better." And so Adam, he took the fruit that his wife gave him, and he ate. And because he was the head of the human race, sin passed upon all men. And death from sin, right? So we're all under sin. That's why the good news is for everyone, because we've all sinned. And not only did the guilt of sin pass upon us because of what he did, the inclination to sin, meaning it's just what I do naturally. I do it just naturally. I don't naturally do what is right. The first thing I run to usually is sin in my fallen state. And we all need the good news because we're all in that state because of Adam. So who is the good news for? It's for everyone, not just the shepherds and not just the rich. It's for everyone, and it's for you. And if you feel like you've been forgotten by God, that he doesn't care about you this morning, I'm here to tell you he does care about you. He does love you. You are not forgotten. The Bible says that he knows when a sparrow falls, and he knows when each hair of your head falls to the ground, and how much more will he take care of you. He knows you, and he cares about you. The good news is for all the people. And why? It's because we've all sinned. And even though we're all sinners, and Adam and Eve did that, God loves us, right? God didn't leave Adam and Eve in that place of hopelessness, right? He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. We see that right at the very beginning where he killed those animals, and he gave Adam and Eve, he gave them coverings, the skins. That's a first glimpse of the gospel right there. God covering our sin, covering our shame, right at the very beginning. So God loves you. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Something had to be done to take away your sin and to take away my sin. God can't just let it go and just pretend that it's not there, if you were growing up, your mom might have said, "Clean your room." And you go up to your room and you just kick it under the bed. "Room's clean, Mom." And of course, Mom, they're a lot smarter than we give them credit for, right? They come up and they, "No, it's not. Clean it again. Get rid of this stuff," right? Or, at least this was me, I had the chore when I was living at home to vacuum all the carpets in the house. And I'm telling you, I thought they were perfect. And there was, most of the time, 70 or 80% of the time, I would, finish, and Mom would be like, "Okay, I'm going to come look and check things out." And she would, walk through the room, and she'd be like, "There's a fuzz right there on the carpet. And right there, and right there, and there, and there, and there, and there. Did you even vacuum this room?" I'm like, "Yes, I thought I did." Well, obviously not, right? But that's the way it is with sin. That's the way it is with you and I. See, we think we're perfect from our perspective. "Well, I don't do as much as Joe down the road, I don't do as much as them." But God, he comes in with his perfect holiness, and he can see every little fuzz, every little sin, right? But the fact is, it's not just one fuzz or two fuzzes. The entire carpet is black. It's like it went from being a white carpet to being a black carpet. It's just all fuzz, you know? And I got to stop before this analogy runs away on me. But God had to do something to take away our sin. He had to satisfy his justice. He had to punish it, right? Or else he wouldn't be a just a God. But he also loves you, and he wanted to know you. And so what did he do? Well, this is where the good news comes in. This is the reason why Christians are Christians. This is what sets us apart from the rest of the world. This is what sets you apart. This is the reason why you are here, hopefully. This is what your life should be based around. This is should be your all-consuming passion. This is the good news. You can have eternal, unending joy this Christmas by finding the answer to three questions. Who is the good news for? All the people, even the shepherds, even the lowly. You're not forgotten. Why is the good news for all the people? Because we've all sinned. And the third question, what is the good news? What is the good news? Well, the text says a Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. That is the good news. We need a Savior. We need someone to satisfy God's justice and bring us to God, to give us his perfect righteousness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I was in England about a month ago, and I managed to hear Handel's Messiah in a cathedral. Wow. And this verse is sung in that performance. And the majesty of this verse really hits home when you're listening to 40 or 50 people singing this verse. And I was thinking about it once more, and I was thinking, well, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And then it goes on and it explains his names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And two words stand out to me there. Everlasting Father. And this is the fourth time I've shared this message, and I've said it each time, but how could a child be the Everlasting Father? How could a child be the Everlasting Father? Some friends of mine, Cameron and Gail Neal, they've got Deirdre here, and it's her first Christmas. Can you imagine holding a baby and thinking to yourself, this baby is the Everlasting Father. This baby created the world. This baby existed before time itself. When there was nothing, this baby, as Christ, was there. Wow, and you're holding that. It's because God put on flesh. He came down and he took on the form of a servant, right? That's how the Everlasting Father could be a child. It's called the incarnation. God taking on flesh for you and I. And this verse that I shared, Isaiah 9, 6, this was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years is a long time. Sometimes I get a little bit anxious when, you know, my video takes like more than 10 seconds to buffer on the internet. And this was 700 years, right? That's a long time. The good news was that a Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. And that was prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born about him being called the Wonderful Counselor. And then right before Jesus is born, an angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and said to Joseph, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? I like how the angel actually gives, well, he kind of gives the plot away in a way. But he says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. We have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is talking about Jesus again. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And then we skip down to verse 14. One of the most powerful, amazing, mind-blowing verses in Scripture. And the Word became flesh. That's amazing enough. But then it says, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God, that God would lower himself and confine himself to a body, become flesh, and dwell among us. Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry for 30 years. He grew up with his brothers and sisters, and he grew up with parents. He learned how to be a carpenter, and he walked this earth. And back then, you know, they didn't have all the modern conveniences we have. You know, you walked everywhere in your sandals and robes, and it was hot, and it was dusty, and it was dirty, and the Romans were occupying. We live in a free country here in Canada, right? Jesus lived in a country that was occupied by a foreign power, you know, and all the struggles that that could have caused in the family and the synagogue. And he came to dwell with us. He left the majesty that he had in heaven, the glory that he shared with God before time eternal. And he came because he loves you. And God wants to know you. And Jesus, he said, my will is to do the will of him who sent me. Right? That was his mission. That was his purpose. He took on a body. It was precisely by coming and dying in the flesh that Christ secured our salvation. It was precisely by coming and dying in the flesh that Christ secured our salvation. Theology, or the study of God and his attributes, like his omnipotence, meaning he's all-powerful, his omniscience, meaning he knows everything, the study of who God is, calls Jesus coming the incarnation. The incarnation, taking on flesh. And his dying on the cross, theology calls that the atonement. Meaning Jesus paid for my sin with his blood. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So not only was he born and did he take on flesh, he was born in one of the smallest places, in one of the smallest countries in the world. He was born and he took on the form of a servant. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet, God incarnate, washing your feet. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave his life for you and for me, God. And not only did he didn't just do it by, choosing the way he wanted. He let God choose, his Father. And it was the most agonizing, a lot of scholars would say, still is the most agonizing way you can die, by dying on a cross. Having to pull yourself up by the nails to breathe, and then eventually suffocating. He chose to die in the worst way possible because that's what God would have him do for your sin, because God loves you and wants to know you. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the good news is that a Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. He took on flesh, the baby in the manger, would one day die on the cross for you and for me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. For Christ also suffered once for sins. See, that's why when we celebrate communion, we don't say that it becomes the body and blood of Christ, because Christ suffered once for sins. He doesn't need to suffer every Sunday or every month. He died once for your sin and for my sin because his blood was enough. It had infinite power to take the infinite wrath of God. He suffered the righteous for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes I run through scenarios in my head, you know, with all these things happening in the world, bombings and shootings and things, I think to myself, okay, where are the nearest exits? Where would I run if, you know? And if I was to give my life for someone, I wouldn't want it to be someone who I knew was an all right person. And I'm glad to say that everyone that I work with at the library, they're awesome people, right? But if I knew there was a really horrible person I worked with and he was doing stuff that no one else knew about, and I had a choice between him and someone else, I might not choose him. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the perfect one, who never did anything wrong, died for you, the unrighteous, and for me. And this gets into the doctrine that is called the substitutionary atonement, the substitution of Christ in your place on the cross. He took all of God's wrath for your sin on himself. And all of his righteousness was credited to you the moment you trust in Christ. So what is the good news? A Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. So you can have eternal, unending joy this Christmas by finding the answer to those three questions. Who is the good news for? It's for all the people. Why is the good news for all the people? Because we've all sinned, right? And what is the good news? A Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. So what will you do? 2016 is almost up. 2017 is about to start. If you're not a Christian, there's a choice you have to make. If you are a Christian, there's a choice you have to make. You should never be left kind of hanging when you read the Bible. You should think to yourself, what is God trying to tell me? What is he trying to speak to me about here in my life? What will you do? The Stoic philosopher Epictetus, who lived back, you know, the same time, 2,000 years ago, the Stoic philosopher Epictetus said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. What was Epictetus saying? He said the Roman emperor who ruled one of the greatest nations that ever existed, you know, thousands of years, and we're about to celebrate Canada's birth of 150 years ago. Yeah, we made it 150 years. Imagine the Roman Empire. Well, guys, we made it 1,000 years. You know, it was pretty impressive. But even Epictetus realized that the emperor could not give you the peace that you're looking for in your heart. Nothing else can except Jesus Christ. Nothing. You can travel the world and you can try everything and you can know everyone and it will never give you the peace you're looking for because you were created to know God and have a relationship with him. That's why you were created. So if you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to trust in him. This Christmas morning can be a new start for you. You can wake up like Scrooge and be a new man. Now the thing with him is that he thought that the key was to have relationships with other people and to be a good person, etc. You know, and that would redeem his past and his present and his future. But that's not the key. Dickens, you know, he intended well when he wrote A Christmas Carol, be kind to your fellow man, etc. But when Scrooge really needed was to be forgiven of his sins so that he could have the right relationship with God. Because it's only when the relationship with God is going well that we can ever love other people properly. Because I will offend you, you will offend me. How can I forgive someone who's offended me? Well, it's by looking at the cross and saying, because Jesus forgave me of everything I've ever done, I must then forgive my fellow man. I must then love them. And so no matter what happens in this next year, if we have terrorist attacks and stuff, that's going to be put to the test. Because we're going to be faced with this very real dilemma of, do we love our fellow man despite the fact that they have killed us and hurt us? And that's what it's all about. If you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus. Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so, if you're not a Christian, you need to trust in Jesus. Your sins have separated you from God. You are God's enemy, and he needs to punish you to be consistent with his holy nature. But Jesus, because God loves you, was sent, and he bore your sins on the cross. And if you will believe that he did that for you, you will be saved. Even if you believe it right now in this moment, you're saved. That's what the Bible says. And if you're a Christian, you need to be reminded that the incarnation of Christ did not end with Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected from the dead. Let Jesus live through you in 2017. Let him live through you. A lot of people think that God wound up the universe like a watch and then just let it run on its own. But that's not true. God is actively upholding the universe by the word of his power, he says. And it's the same in your life. When you realized that you were a sinner those years ago and you said, wow, God, please save me. I know Jesus died for me. I want a relationship with you. I want peace. He did that. He saved you. But you need him just as much now as you ever did. And he wants to be everything to you in 2017. And I want to encourage you, come to him this year. Strive to get to know him better. He is everything to the Christian, or he should be. Let him live through you in 2017. Your life is not your own anymore if you've trusted in him. He loves you. He wants to live that life through you. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. He gave himself for you. If that doesn't warm your heart this morning, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. I do not nullify the grace of God, Paul said, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could be saved by doing enough good deeds, then Jesus Christ died for nothing, because Jesus Christ died to save you. His work on your behalf satisfied God's demands, not your work. But if you could satisfy God, then you don't need Jesus. But the truth is, you do. No amount of prayers, no amount of pilgrimages, nothing can satisfy God's demands except for Jesus. And the life you live this year in 2017, it'll be lived through him. And I want to encourage you, if it's been a rough year, he's gotten you through it, and he will get you through 2017. The fact that God was willing to send his son to die for you means that he will surely carry you through 2017. The death of his son on your behalf and his resurrection, because God didn't leave him in the grave, Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he had conquered death. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is all the proof we need to know that God does care and he will fulfill every promise of his word to you and I. God carried the Israelites through the Red Sea. He guided them by a pillar of fire by day or by night and a cloud by day. You know, he spoke in that still small voice during the earthquake. He raised Joseph up to keep the Egyptians alive during the famine. He stopped the sun in the sky when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. He sent a whale to swallow Jonah. This God, this same God, is living in you and will carry you through 2017. What a God we have. So you can have eternal, unending joy by finding the answer to three questions. Who is the good news for? All the people. Why is the good news for all the people? Because we've all sinned. And what is the good news? A Savior has been born, which is Christ the Lord. Just like those shepherds 2,000 years ago, everyone is looking for joy. Your coworkers are looking for joy. And the good news, the incarnation of Christ, is the reason for our joy. You might be a new Christian. You might have been a Christian for years, and you may have never shared with your coworkers before about the love of Christ who came to die for your sin. But I want to encourage you, they need to hear it. They need to hear the gospel, because until they die, the moment they die, that's it. Their choice is made. And I don't want to lay it on you as a condemning thing. You know, you need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But they do need to know. And so just tell them your testimony. Tell them what happened. I was a sinner. I realized that. I realized Jesus died for my sin and he rose from the dead. And the life I have now, it's incredible. I know God. You need to know him too. It's that simple. Just tell them your story. This summer, I baptized a little girl in Anzac because that's the campus I'm in charge of. And she's 9 years old. And she got saved a few weeks before. And then we went through what baptism means. And then we baptized her. And she shared her testimony. And this was it. She said, I was having a play date with a friend. And my little friend said to me, are you a Christian? Did you trust in Jesus? And I thought to myself, no, I never have. And on my way home, she said, I was in the back seat and I asked my mom, Mom, what does it mean to be a Christian? How can I be saved? And her mom shared with her that Jesus is the only way to God, you know? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you know? And she realized that she was a sinner and she trusted in Christ. And then she wanted to get baptized. And she just read this from a sheet of double-spaced paper, you know, in her own handwriting. She said, a few weeks ago, and it was just very simple, because the gospel is simple. Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. And if a 9-year-old can explain it, you can too. Just share your story with people. That's added. That wasn't even in here. I didn't mean to actually share all that, but. Just like those shepherds, everyone is looking for joy. And the good news, the incarnation of Christ is the reason for our joy. He is the reason for our joy. He is everything. And I'm just going to read this poem and I'll be done. It was written by a woman about 100 years ago. And this is what she said. I don't look back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted hours, the sinning, the regrets. I leave them all with him who blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. In Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim has the weight upon his back of all his sins. And in the story, when Pilgrim comes to the cross, the straps of that backpack with all the sin on it, they just snap, and it falls down the hill into the tomb, never to be seen again. Jesus blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. I don't look forward. God sees all the future, the road that short or long will lead me home. And he will face with me its every trial and bear for me the burdens that may come. I don't look around me, then fears would attack me. So wild the tumult of earth's restless seas, so dark the world, so filled with despair and evil, so vain the hope of comfort and of ease. I don't even look inward. That would make me wretched, miserable. For I have nothing on which to anchor my trust. I have nothing on which to anchor my trust. Nothing I see except failures and shortcomings and weak endeavors crumbling into dust. But I look up into the face of Jesus. For there my heart can rest. My fears are stilled. And there is joy and love and light for darkness, and perfect peace, and every hope fulfilled. And so I want to urge you right now, look to Jesus. He will forgive you of your sin if you come to him. And in 2017, don't be discouraged. Look to Jesus. His incarnation is the reason for our joy this Christmas. Thank you. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for taking on flesh. You were obedient to the will of your Father, and you came and you died for us, Lord, in our place, and you were risen from the dead. And we pray that as we think about these things, that you would change us, that you would encourage us, Lord. And I pray that 2017, Lord, will be a year where this church comes alive, because the reality of your incarnation has been made real to us. Lord, wake us up. We need you. And Fort McMurray needs you, Lord, more than ever. Help us to be bold. Help us to share the gospel with no fear. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage each heart today, no matter where they are, that you would remind them that you love them. And you proved it because you died on the cross. You came as a child and you died, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this Christmas. And thank you for 2016. You are so good. In Jesus' name, amen.